Good morning. I'm opening my New Testament to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to encourage you to turn there, be ready to read along with me. We'll be reading verses 23 through 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 in just a moment. We've read these verses many times at the Lord's table, and we will be talking about the Lord's Supper. As New Testament Christians, we at Parkway have partaken of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Some of you who have been Christians a long time, you've eaten the supper for forever. When word first started circulating back in early March that there was the likelihood our services were going to be curtailed, Julie, the wife of one of our shepherds, sprung into action. She ordered 500 of these self-contained communion supplies, complete with a wafer and a small container of juice. Why would she do that? What is the big deal? Is the Lord's Supper really that important? Now, of course, you know my answer to that. It is absolutely vital that we emphasize the Lord's Supper. But do you remember why? Sometimes we forget the origin of activities that we've performed so many times, and we end up taking them for granted. Do you remember why you chose your career path? Do you remember when you decided to get married? Why you married your spouse? Why did you at some point decide to have children? Do you remember why you became a child of the Father and were baptized in the name of Jesus and committed your life to Him? Here's the danger. When we forget why we do something, it's easy to lose our zeal for it. Worse, you might begin to misunderstand it. This is human nature. One generation has studied and understood the reasons behind our faith and practice. The next generation grows up having known nothing else. And if we fail to teach our children and grandchildren why we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have done them a terrible disservice. But we might also forget its significance ourselves. For a few minutes this morning, I want to remind us of why we partake of the Lord's Supper. And then at the end of our lesson, we will encourage all of you to partake together. One of the tasks that Julie, myself, and several others were involved in this past week was calling you, checking on you, and making sure you had adequate Lord's Supper supplies. We wanted to make sure that everyone had them, and a lot of us said, well, we're covered. We got it covered. And a few did take the cups, and we're so glad that those were provided, able to be provided. Let me remind you, this is vital. It's absolutely vital that we partake of the Lord's Supper. And what we're going to do for a few minutes this morning is talk about why it is so compelling for us to go to such great lengths and make it available. I want you to consider, first of all, this morning, we partake of the Lord's Supper because, number one, by doing so, we proclaim the Lord's death. I want us to read together 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 through 26. And as we do so, I want you to notice the emphasis Jesus and the Apostle Paul place on remembering the Lord's death. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then in verse 26, Paul makes this comment, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This meal is about proclaiming Jesus' death. And that's significant because we don't typically celebrate death days. We celebrate birthdays. But what Jesus did when he died was the most significant event in human history. And I'm not saying that his birth, resurrection, or ascension, that they're not important. They are. But the Bible doesn't say that Jesus was born for our sins. That was necessary, obviously. But Jesus gave us two pieces of food, the bread, the fruit of the vine, in order for us to associate them with his body and with his blood at the cross. The bread that reminds us of Jesus' body was instituted by the Lord himself when he said in Luke 22, verse 19, "This is given for you." It's for us. And what the bread forces us to do is confront the fact that Jesus came, that he was incarnate, that he didn't save us from a distance. He didn't push a button. He came to the earth and he lived and died. That this is a true story, and it's about what really happened. Our Savior really had a physical body. He yielded that body perfectly to the will of the Father, utterly sinless. You can read about that in passages like Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10. And so what that means is his death alone can be the atonement for our sins. We proclaim this when we eat the bread and also when we drink the cup. Jesus took the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's from Matthew's account, Matthew 26, verse 28. Jesus poured out his blood to establish a new covenant between humanity and God. The old covenant could only expose our sins, but the new covenant can forgive our sins, as Jeremiah describes in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And what this allows is for us to have full fellowship with God. God doesn't just forgive sins because he's nice, because he's kind. God forgives because the penalty for our sins has been paid. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, about how we have been redeemed not by something perishable, but by something imperishable. It'd be one thing if we said, "I'm in trouble, I'm a sinner, and I need to buy my way out of this." Well, you can't. You don't have enough money. What Peter describes here in verses 18 and 19 is that it took not silver or gold, but the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that frees us from the bondage of sin. We can't save ourselves. We needed a Savior. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, talks about the body of Jesus. Let's read this. It says in this beautiful passage ending chapter 2, it says in verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Don't you love that? Live to righteousness. "By his wounds you have been healed." It was in Christ's death that our greatest need was met. Righteousness replaced sinfulness. Healing replaced dying. And this death gives us a new perspective on life. Galatians 2, verse 20. You don't even need to return to it. You can quote this verse with me. Galatians 2, verse 20, where Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." When he died on that cross, he did it for me. And we in essence have to have that reenacted. When Paul recounted Jesus' establishment of the Lord's Supper, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, he quoted our Lord as having said, "This is my body, which is for you." In other words, Jesus' death was for you. He came in body for you. He poured out his blood, let it run out of his sinless body for you. And that's why Paul, And this very famous verse that we just read said, He gave Himself for me. We need to personalize these passages. Put our name in them. Jesus died for me. And that's why I need to, number one this morning, I need to personally proclaim His death until He comes again. Number two, I want to suggest that we, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are expressing our fellowship with Christ. And to look at that, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, not 11. And I wish we looked at this passage more often when presiding on the table. I remember sometime this year, Cody read these very verses that we're going to be reading from the Lord's table. And I really appreciate him having done that. So let's look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to read a few verses with you. For example, verse 16, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He says, The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So he's talking about the blood of Christ and then the body of Christ. When we partake, it is a participation in the body and the blood of Jesus. Paul went to Corinth, and it was a decadent city. It was filled with idols, and lots of people were worshiping idols. Many of them, according to what Paul wrote earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, many of the Corinthian Christians had been idolaters. And that's part of the backdrop behind what Paul writes, beginning in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we drink, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread. This passage, he's talking about the very emblems that we take, and the word communion is how it's sometimes translated. Is it not a participation or communion? And that word we more closely associate with the Lord's Supper. And that word communion, participation, it means to be united with, to share with. What Paul is saying is that when we drink the cup and eat the bread, we are expressing our fellowship with Christ. Nothing else will come before Him this week. It is our way of saying each week, my allegiance is to Christ. And that's why I love partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. It is my chance to recommit myself to Jesus. It's almost as if God planned it this way. Every week we have a chance to say, I belong to You. Help me, Lord, in my service to You. I want to drop down to verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 10. This is a good verse for us to consider and to have in our minds every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. Here it is, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now again, in Corinth, what Paul was dealing with was a situation where people had come out of idolatry, and other people who hadn't converted to the Lord, they still were, and that's another issue to consider. But applying this to us, what Paul is saying is you can't come to services on Sunday and think, everything's great and holy and wonderful, and then Monday through Saturday, do whatever you want. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Don't we do that? Are we somehow stronger than He is? When we eat the Lord's Supper, what we are expressing is our love and desire to serve Him, and we come before Him, and we're being frauds if Monday through Saturday we're just living however we want. We're living as a fraud. We are provoking the Lord. Because it is totally inconsistent with the supper that we take. That's how important the Lord's Supper is. We aren't just proclaiming the Lord's death. We are expressing our fellowship and commitment to Jesus. And that we plan on living out our days for Him. How can we eat the supper that proclaims our fellowship with Jesus on Sunday and the rest of the week like He is completely irrelevant? The fellowship we express, the participation with Christ that we enter into, and what we're going to do this morning helps us to treasure in our hearts our relationship with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is your chance. This is my chance to tell the Lord, this week I will live for you because I belong to you. Thirdly, this morning, by partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, we anticipate, number three, the future return of Jesus. Did you know that the Lord's Supper represents the past, the present, and the future? In fact, that's what we've been talking about. We already talked about the past and the present, and we are anticipating the Lord's return. Think about it. When we break the bread, we talk about the past as we proclaim His death. That happened in AD 30. We talk about the present as we proclaim His rule in our hearts and in this world. That's 2020. And thirdly, when we eat this meal every first day of the week, we talk about the future as we anticipate the return of Christ. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's go back to verse 26. I want to take a look at that again with you and remind you, that's what this lesson's all about, reminding us about the Lord's Supper. And what does it say? As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. This is a meal eaten in anticipation. It resembles the Passover in that way, as it does in many other ways. Not the scope of our lesson this morning. But every first day of the week, I look forward to the Lord's Supper. I look forward to it, especially right now. These past several weeks, it's meant a great deal to me. After a hard week, when we're fed up of being at home and we're tired of being stressed and fearful of the future, we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember His victory over sin. When it looks like evil is so pervasive in our world, I mean, we've almost become desensitized to it, but it's almost as if we think righteousness has all been forgotten, but not on the first day of the week. When we are able to eat the Lord's Supper, eat it together, we remember what Jesus has done for us, and we remember His victory over sin. The world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But when we partake of the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, what we're saying is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we live. There's one final observation I'd like to make this morning. By eating the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death, we express our fellowship with Him, we anticipate His return, and fourth and finally this morning, we declare our unity with Christ. Now, our first three observations pertain to our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with Him in the past, with the present, and in the future. But Jesus designed the Lord's Supper to also say something about our relationship with one another. In the Lord's Supper, we as a church family at Parkway, we declare together our unity in Christ. We have the like precious faith, and it binds us all together. And that's why we have placed such a premium on trying to do this together. The Lord's Supper was designed to be a family meal. In fact, in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper is often called the breaking of bread. We may not use that expression a lot, but for the Jewish people in the first century, and that was an intimate term. That's what families did. That's what we need to do whenever we sit down and eat a common meal together. Well, this isn't a common meal. We are breaking bread. Sometimes that's an expression used for a common meal, but we're breaking bread and communing with the Lord together. But we're also doing it with one another. Acts 20, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7 says that the disciples came together to do what? To break bread. And often we'll explain to folks, well, what that means is, what that's describing is the Lord's Supper. In Corinth, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33, that they were to wait for each other before they took the supper. And there was a rather dysfunctional situation Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm glad we were able to not get into that when we read verses 23 to 26. It was a dysfunctional family. But this is a family meal. That's what Paul was saying to them. The church in Corinth had all kinds of divisions because they missed the message of the Lord's Supper. Paul writes this about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10. We were reading in just a moment ago in chapter 10, but verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one bread, for we all partake of the one bread. So what do we do in the days of this worldwide pandemic? What do we do? Even though we can't physically all be together, we're doing the best we can to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Why? Because we're a family. And it is inconceivable for people to take the Lord's Supper together, leave, and have nothing to do with each other. And right now, what we want more than anything is to be together. But what we declare by trying our best to partake of it together is this is my spiritual family. And I am committed to my brothers and sisters at Parkway. During this pandemic, this aspect of the Lord's Supper, I hope, will take on a special meaning for us. And it might be helpful to look at it in this way. The Lord's Supper looks backward to the death of Jesus. We've already said that. It looks upward to our fellowship with Christ. It looks forward in anticipation of His return. And it looks outward to our unity with each other. And all of God's people, for that matter. I miss you. I miss being with you. I miss your smiles. I miss, dare I say, your hugs. You know, I'm not the world's greatest hugger. But we all have been talking about this amongst ourselves. We miss each other. And I have that beautiful sentiment expressed in phone calls and texts and emails. We just can't wait till we're all able to assemble together and see each other. We're still one in Christ. And the Lord's Supper binds us to Him and binds us to one another. I love you all, and I'm so glad that we have this like precious faith that binds us together even when we have to be apart right now. Thank you for listening and worshiping this morning. What we're going to do right now is sing a song that I hope will summarize what we've been talking about. It's not an invitation song, it's a Lord's Supper song, and I hope that it will help us as we eat the bread and drink the cup together this morning. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we live.